I don't want to keep you any longer than I have to this morning. I want you to be able to get out in the heat, I guess. Praise the Lord for that. So I want to work through this as quickly as possible, but I want to take time because Philippians have become a book that's just an amazing book to me. I've preached out of it many, many times, but never preached through it. It is a book of joy because we see the joy that Paul had in chapter 1 because he wanted to reach the palace of Rome, and he had no way to do it. But God put him in prison, put him in jail, put him in confinement in order for him to reach the palace. And he said, don't worry about me. Don't fret for me. Don't cry for me. Oh, I've got troubles. I've got detractors. I've got people who are against me. I might even be facing death, but don't feel for me because the furtherance of the gospel is taking place. God is good. What a joy he had in just accomplishing what God had. But then his concern switched from, don't worry about me, but I my worry is about you. And he began to give his heartbeat to the church of Philippi. He loved this church. He established this church way back in Acts chapter 16. We went over that. He established it near a riverside with Lydia, who started in her home. And this church had flourished, and it became part of Paul, and he loved this church. But he knew it was in Philippi, which was a colony of Rome, and what happened in Rome was going to happen in Philippi. The threatening of Christians that took place in Rome was going to take place in Philippi. And so he was concerned about this church. If you were going to survive this, you've got to have a oneness. You've got to have a unity. You've got to have one heart. You've got to back up what you preach. You've got to not live a hypocritical life, and because that'll be exposed. He said you need to be of one mind and one heart. So his heartbeat for his church, for the church that he loved, for the church he helped establish, became true. And again, I see that for us today, folks. I see us moving in that direction that if the Lord does tarry his return, the church isn't going to have the freedoms down the road that it has today. If we move in a socialistic mindset that we are, and it becomes a communistic mindset, you lose the freedoms you have today. The church can't meet like it meets, and all of a sudden, but the church isn't the building, the church are the people. And he said, if you're going to stay together, if we're going to survive this thing, you're going to have one mind and one heart. And so he began to talk about the key, you've got to become unified. But the greatest factor in being unified is humility. And he gave us the greatest example of humility, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was so willing and so desirous to obey the Father that he went to the cross, he went to death, even the death of the cross, the worst possible death that man could face. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. He humbled himself and became in the likeness of the man, became a servant, put aside his prerogatives, all deity and all the things he had, the riches in heaven, he put those aside to come down. He was the example, the model of humility. But what I told you that is, it's tough sometimes. But where there's humility, Paul reminds us there's always exaltation. If you abase yourself, God will lift you up. If you'll humble yourself before man, God will exalt you one day. Man may never exalt you, but God will. And so as a result of humility, there's always exaltation. So we looked at the humiliation of Christ. Then we looked at the exaltation of Christ, that God exalted him and he raised him up and he ascended into heaven. He's in his coronation. He's seated on the right hand of God. He's given a name that is above every name, that's Lord. And at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord one day. Oh, the humility was worth it in the exaltation that God gave him. And so Paul's trying to encourage the Philippian church. But now he gets to verses 12 and 13. And he talks about something that is present for with us today. He begins to talk about living a sanctified life. And maybe that's a term you're not familiar with. See, there's salvation. There's degrees of, or there's not degrees of salvation, but we have salvation past. That's what I call it. Salvation passed. That's when I became justified by faith in Jesus Christ. I got saved. I realized I was a sinner, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and asked him to come into my heart to be my Savior. And when he did that, by faith, Jesus Christ took away all my sins. Again, we use the phrase, and it's not a good phrase, but it's just as if I've never sinned. God doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees you not as a sinner, but as a saint, his child. That's salvation past. That's something that I did. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's salvation past. But I call it salvation present. That's sanctification. Sanctification is a maturing in Jesus Christ. I don't think the moment you got saved, you were automatically, you have the ability to grow in Christ, but you don't automatically do it. Sanctification is something you work at, and we're going to talk about that today. We're going to take a look at what Paul said about sanctification. But it's a maturing in the Christian life. It's growing. It's learning God's word. It's being able to put God's word into practice. It's what begins you are a sinner, but you're saved by grace now, and you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. That's present. But then there's salvation future, and that is glorification. That's one day, that's the ultimate salvation, folks, where you're going to receive a glorified body. You know what? In that body, there'll never be cancer again. There'll never be a COVID virus ever again. Those days are gone. There's no hospitals. There's no nursing homes. There's nothing. You receive a glorified, perfect body, and you will spend all eternity in your mansion, on streets of gold, worshiping Jesus Christ, worshiping God, seeing God face to face. When no man has seen God face to face and lived, but you will. That's glorification. That's why if you on Wednesday nights we talked about the armor of God, the helmet of salvation. When you get discouraged, put on the helmet of salvation, knowing that this life is just a short period of time. For eternity, I'll live a glorified life in Jesus Christ with him for all eternity. So there's salvation past, that's justification. There's salvation present, that's sanctification. There's salvation future, that's all terms, and that's glorification. But I want to take that salvation present, the present. We call that sanctification. You know, back even from the earliest days of the church, the relationship between the power of God and the responsibility of believers has always been debated, folks. I mean, how much is it God's part? How much is it man's part? In the Christian life, the Christian life is essentially a matter. Is it a matter of passive trust or active obedience? The same question arises about your salvation. Is it all God's doing, or is there a requirement on man's part of the response to the command to believe? You know, when do you get saved? Did you have anything to do with it? Those are debates that have been going on for centuries. But I believe Scripture makes it very clear on both of these that it involves both God's sovereignty and human responsibility. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. You're saved through faith. But it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the idea is God's sovereignty. That's why in John chapter 6, verse 44, John penned these words, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Apart from the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. So we see God's sovereignty. We see that it's God's plan. It's God's sovereignty. But yet within that, I also see man's responsibility. The Philippian jailer was there with Paul as he took him to his home and cleansed his wounds and brought him back. And he saw the testimony of Paul, and he said, "What must I do to be saved, Paul?" And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's man's responsibility. Man has to accept the free gift of salvation. Man has to believe by faith that you didn't see Jesus Christ die on the cross of Calvary, but by faith you believe that he did, and that you believe that his blood will cover your sins and take away your sins and provide you an eternal home. Do you know there's an eternal home for heaven because you've seen it? No, I haven't. I haven't died for about 4 minutes. And they talk about that, but I had no lights, no nothing. I don't know if there's a heaven, but I do know there's a heaven because it's by faith, because the Bible says there is. It's by faith. It's man's responsibility by faith to put their trust. So there's God's sovereignty that he provides salvation. He calls you unto him, but it's man's responsibility to accept that call and to believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ. So there's God's responsibility, or God's sovereignty, but man's responsibility. Well, in this passage we're looking at, it presents the appropriate resolution between the believer's part and God's part in sanctification. Is sanctification all what God does in you, or is it all what you do? You know, the philosophy is let go and let God. I mean, just let God. Let God will work. And that is partially true. But there's also the other side that says, I've got to work, I 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 got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. And that's man's side. But I think it's a combination, a balance of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Again, Paul makes no effort in this passage to harmonize the two. He is content to simply state, on the one hand, sanctification is of the believer. That's the believer's part. That's verse 12. But on the other hand, we look at, he wrote about God's part. That's verse 13. So you see the balance in two different verses. And if you never looked at it like this, verse 12 is man's responsibility in sanctification, growth and maturing in Jesus Christ. And then verse 13 is what God's part is in sanctification. So Paul emphasizes in verse 13 that salvation is from God. Sanctification is from God. But in verse 12, he focuses on the responsibility of the believer to live the lives that are consistent with the divine gift of salvation. You see, everything in life requires energy. It takes energy to walk. It takes energy to work. It takes energy to think. It takes energy to obey and worship God. The point verse 12 is making, that it takes energy to grow. It takes something on your part to grow in the Christian life, to live a life that is holy and fruitful and pleasing to the Lord. The main verb that he uses there is work out your salvation. Now, that's been confused. That has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with your sanctification. He said, work out. It calls for a constant energy to grow. You've got to be working at it. You've got to work at it. You've got to put the energy into making your life what God wants it to be. But it's not all your part, because in verse 13, we see God's part. But today, I'm only going to look at our part. What is our responsibility in sanctification? And Paul lays it out here. He gives us five truths in verse 13 that the believer will help them to understand, to have the energy, to grow, and to live a sanctified life. So if you want to grow and mature in Jesus Christ, you want to live that sanctified life in Christ. If you're born again and know, now if you're not born again and know Christ is your Savior, if you're not saved, then this message is going to go right over you, because it's not for you. Because you can't grow until the Holy Spirit lives within you. But if you're saved and the Holy Spirit lives within you, you know your eternity, destiny is determined. You're set for eternity. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you want to grow? Do you want to be salvation present, living a sanctified life for Jesus Christ? It doesn't come immediately. It doesn't become because I say, well, I want to be a good Christian now. It takes work. It takes effort. And that's what Paul is saying here. So he gives us five truths I think you have to understand to live a sanctified life. And so let's take a look at these real quickly. The Bible says in verse 12 of Philippians, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's look at five truths here real quickly. Number one, wherefore. Now, if you see the word wherefore, you've heard me say this a number of times, you need to look at what it's there for. Why did he say therefore? Well, I think that's the first point he wants to make. In order to live a sanctified life, a victorious Christian life for Jesus Christ, and make your life just count for him and not live and constantly falling into sin and taking one step forward and two steps backward. How do you maintain that Christian life? Well, the first truth is wherefore. That wherefore, I believe, is you have to understand the example that that stands for. You have to understand the example. So wherefore, we look at what it's there for. It draws a conclusion from the preceding thought in verses 6 through 8. I believe that wherefore refers to the example of Christ, whose perfect model of humility and submission and obedience is found in verses 6 through 8. That's the humility of Christ. That's the example. He's the model of humility. Paul says that to begin living the sanctified life, you have to follow his example. You have to understand the example of Christ. When Jesus came, he did not cling to the equality with God and the Father, but he emptied himself and became of no reputation. He emptied the prerogatives of taking, and he took on the form of a humble servant, not a king. He was obedient to the Heavenly Father, even to dying on the cross, even to the death of the cross. That was the example that Christ set for us, that he was willing to do whatever it took to obey his Father. He wanted to please his Father. He wanted to do his Father's will. See, that's the example. So if you want to understand what humility or sanctification is, you have to understand the example that was set before us. Jesus Christ obeyed his Father, even though it meant his death. He was willing to obey. You remember back in the garden there, he wept and he sweat great tears of blood. He agonized. Because he knew what the cross meant. He knew what the suffering from a human standpoint, but he was still willing to do it because that was his Father's will. And he wanted to obey and submit to his Father's will. And in all humility, he did that. You see, that's the first step to sanctification. We have to understand the example that was set before us. We have to understand that Christ obeyed. You know, you say, but he was God. I know that. I don't understand the Trinity completely. How could God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be one, but yet separate three? I don't understand it because I got a finite mind, and so do you. But I do know this. The Bible says, Paul said, Jesus became obedient unto death. And if you're obedient unto death, that means you had a choice. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free. Jesus at any moment could have took the prerogatives of deity and destroyed all of Rome in a moment if he chose to. He had that power within him. But he set that aside because he wanted to do his Father's will. Folks, you may have a lot of rights. You may have a lot of privileges. Sometimes we have to set those aside to accomplish God's will and God's plan for in life. That's the first step of sanctification. We have to understand the example that was set before us. Wherefore? But then number two, the second thing is, quickly, my beloved. The second thing you had to understand is that this morning you are loved. Paul says, my beloved. It was unmistakably a word of comfort and encouragement. The Apostle Paul knew that the Philippians would face many hardships upcoming. He knew there would be many disappointments, many failures. People were going to get under the persecution of Rome, and they were going to cave in. They were going to fall. He knew the Philippian church was going to go through some hardships, some battles, some failures, as they sought to follow the Lord's example in obedience. And so he said, my beloved, just as the Lord did with him, that Paul was a persecutor, as Saul, he was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christ, but Jesus Christ still loved him enough on the Damascus Road. He brought him to a saving knowledge of himself. I want you to understand the fact that God loves you. Paul wanted the Philippian church to understand that. You see, the Apostle Paul made for the allowances for failures. Because we do not serve a hard and merciless and deity as the Romans did in their gods that they presented. But he wanted them to know that they serve a merciful, forgiving, gracious Lord who loves them and who is always willing and willing to restore them in fellowship to himself. There's not a point in your life where God has never loved you, folks. If you've fallen into sin and gotten away from God and lived wickedly, there was never a point during that time that God did not love you, because God is love. God loves you. I can think of nothing worse in this world than somebody that thinks they're not loved, that nobody loves them. When you get to that point where you think nobody loves you, you almost become suicidal. You say, what's the sense of living? The Apostle Paul understood that. And to understand sanctification, you have to understand the fact that God loves you. And no matter what you do, or the disappointment that comes in your life, or maybe even a failure that comes in your life, God loves you. See, that's the key. That's the second truth to understanding. And living a sanctified life is to understand that God loves you. God loves you this morning. And if I fail him, he still loves me. Boy, there was no greater thing than my dad, mom still loving me when I made a lot of mistakes and got in trouble at school or got in trouble in different areas. But I knew they still loved me. And that's what always brought me back to them. And when you understand that God loves you, but not only did Paul want the Philippian church to understand that God loves them, he wanted them to understand he loved them. He said, my beloved. Believers were loved by Paul. In Philippians 1:8, he said, I long for the bowels of Jesus Christ for you. Paul wanted them to understand that he loved them so very much. That's why he said in Philippians 3, I will wait till we get to it. But he said in verse 12, not that I've already attained. Paul said, I haven't attained. I'm not either. Am I perfect? Now, people thought Paul was perfect. He lived such a godly Christian life, but he said, I haven't attained. I'm not even perfect. But if I follow after, if that I apprehend, that also I am apprehended of Christ. Brother, I count myself not to have, I haven't arrived. I'm not spiritual. I haven't received my glorified body. I'm not perfect. But this one thing I do, he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high God and the high calling of Christ Jesus. Folks, Paul said, I'm not perfect either. But he said, I love you. I love you. And he said, I want you to know you're loved. And you know what? I try to tell the people in this church, of this congregation, that this pastor loves you. I don't care. I don't care if you're living great for God or you're backslidden. There's people I pray for in my prayer list, and my prayer list has grown so much, but I try to take the time each and every day to pray for those of you who come regularly and those who you're a part of this church, but I also pray for those who aren't a part of this church, who maybe don't come regularly, who haven't been here in 6 months. I still continue every day to pray for them. You know why? I want them to know that they're loved. That somebody cares enough to hit their knees and pray for God's blessing and God's power and God's working in their life. I know the struggles they have. I know the struggles they're going through. I want them to feel loved. So that's why I decided, as your pastor, I would take you each and every day and pray for you specifically, that God would do a work in your heart and life and that he would meet your needs. God would do a work. I want you to know, you have to understand the fact that to live a sanctified life, you have to first of all understand that Christ's example. It's submission. It's obedience. But number two, you have to understand that you're loved. If you understand you're loved, it makes a total difference to live and come back to Christ and live that sanctified life. But there's a third thing he said. He said, as ye have always obeyed. There's a third thing that we need to look at, and we have to understand, you have to understand obedience. Not only do you have to understand the example, wherefore. Number two, you have to understand that God loves you. Somebody loves you, that you are loved, you are worth living the Christian life for. But number two, three, he said you need to understand obedience. As ye have always obeyed. Paul encouraged the Philippian church to continue in faithful submission to God's will. The word obeyed comes from the Greek word of hupakovia, which is a compound verb that has the basic meaning of placing oneself under what has been heard and therefore submitting and obeying. I think that's the key to what Paul is saying here. He's already said we need to follow Christ's example, which was obedience. He's not repeating that, but I think what he's saying here, as ye have always obeyed, I think what it could be said is, as ye have always heard, and as a result of hearing, you have obeyed. That's the key. A believer must read and listen and hear God's word in order to obey it. It's a plea to continue to study and obey the scriptures, to find yourselves in the word of God, to find yourself faithful. Listen, it was very important for the Philippian church to be faithful to church. Do you know why? Did they have the word of God? Did they have a King James Bible? No, that's a long time in coming, folks. They couldn't go on their shelf and choose between six different versions and six different Bibles. They couldn't take and dust off their Bible off the shelf and dust it off and carry it to church on Sunday. They didn't have the Word of God, folks. You know where they received the Word of God? Do you know where they received it, the teaching? They received it in the Philippian church. That's why church is so very important to them. And Paul says, as ye have always obeyed, or as you've been faithful to church to hear the Word of God. Hearing. You've got to hear the Word of God to obey it. You know, Lydia, back in Acts chapter 16, this is truly a wonderful passage, but it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, she was by the riverside there when Paul was praying. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She was from Thyatira. That's where she made her living. She was a wealthy woman in Thyatira, but she must have had a home in Philippi as well. And she was on the riverside, and she heard Paul, which worshiped God, and she said, she heard us. And then the heart, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. When she heard Paul speaking, she heard Paul, God opened her heart. And she attended unto the things of Paul. She said, Paul, I want to start a church in Philippi, and I want you to start a church in my home because we need to have preaching like this and get this amongst the people. But she had no idea where this was going, but she heard. And when she heard, the Lord opened her heart. From that came the great Philippian church, or the church of Philippi. You know, the disciples went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I found this interesting. Peter, James, and John, they were with Jesus Christ. Remember, they fell asleep when they woke up, and Moses and Elijah were there, and it was just, they wanted to make a temple or a to them, and God said, or Jesus said, no. And then all of a sudden, a cloud came down on the mountain and filled it. That cloud was God. And they heard a voice. They heard the voice of God. And this is what it said. When a bright cloud overshadowed them, behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is God. He said to the disciples, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now listen, this is what he said. Hear ye him. He didn't say obey him. He said, hear ye him. You see, unless you hear, you will not obey. That's the key. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying you need to put yourself under the scriptures, the word of God. You need to read the word of God. You need to put yourself under the preaching of word of God. You need to be faithful to hearing the word of God. I want to be careful how I say this. Please take this as a simple illustration. But there's some folks who are rarely come to church. And probably if they rarely come to church, they probably don't read their Bible very much. And you know what? They sit back and sometimes pat themselves on the back because they think they're good Christians, because you know what? They obey everything they hear, but you know what? They don't hear a lot, do they? But they also don't live the victorious Christian life. They don't live the sanctified life. Because in order to live the sanctified life, you have to understand obedience. And obedience comes as a result of hearing. Now, it doesn't have to be at Faith Baptist Church, but it has to be somewhere where you hear the preaching of the Word of God, where they're going to tell you the truth. They're going to tell you what the Bible says. That's why I don't talk much about politics, and I don't talk about, I just take a book of the Bible and preach that through, because I want you to know what the Bible says. Hear it. And when you hear the scriptures, God will open your heart, and that leads to obedience in the sanctified life. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're never reading your Bible, if you're never in church, you never listen to the preaching of God's word, I'm telling you, you're not going to live the sanctified life, because there is no obedience. Because obedience comes, folks, listen to me, as I hear the word of God. Even Brother Steve said it in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua said, "In my law doth I meditate day and night, then shall I have good what? Success." When I hear the word of God. But it's just not enough to hear the word of God. I've got to obey the word of God. I've got to put the principles into practice in my life. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying simply this: as ye have always obeyed. You've been faithful to church. You've been faithful to read my letters. You've been faithful to hear the preaching of God's word as much as you have of it. You've been faithful to it. Can remain faithful to it, because if you stop going to church because Rome tells you you can't go to church, if you stop the Bible because you can't get the word of God, and all of a sudden, if you're no longer hearing the word of God, you're not going to live in obedience to God's word. You have to hear it. Because when you hear the word of God, that's when God opens your heart. That's why he told the disciples, "Hear ye him." As Jesus ascended up into heaven, as he was ready to, in his ascension, part of his exaltation, he turned to the disciples and said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, observing all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you." That word observing is the idea of hearing. All the things I've commanded you. Hear. Hear. That's why it's important to be in church. That's why it's important to take the Bible and read it on a day-by-day basis. So you're not, because you're going to be a spiritual giant and you're a feather in the preacher's cap. You read the Bible because you want to hear. Because when you hear, that's when the God opens your heart and your mind, and that's when you obey. And that when you obey is when you live the sanctified life, is when you grow and mature in the spiritual maturity that makes you the Christian that you need to be, that God wants you to be. So in these little phrases, wherefore, you need to understand your example. It was obedience. It was submission. It was humility. He said, wherefore, understand. So for living the sanctified life, number one, I need to understand. I need to understand my example. But number two, I need to understand that I'm loved. God loves me. You know what? God may be disappointed when I sin, when I fall, but he still loves me. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. There is always somebody with you that wants you to do right, that wants you to be successful, that wants you to accomplish his purpose. You are always loved if you're born again and know Christ as your Savior. And to live the sanctified life, because if you don't think God loves you, sanctified life, it goes down the tube. You'll never grow in your Christian life. So he said, understand, number two, that you're loved. But then number three, and I've got to close with this, understand obedience. But it's not saying that you obey. It's saying that you hear. You know, it doesn't do any good if you come to church to put in your time and you put a filter up that says, you know what, I really don't care what the preacher says. I'm not interested in listening. Church does you very little good. And you may enjoy the fellowship and you may come for other reasons, but I can promise you this, you'll never live the sanctified life until you open your mind and open your ears to hear what the Spirit saith. Because I'm telling you, when you hear, that's when the Spirit of God has a chance to work. And He'll lay something on your heart, begin to change something within you, and then it's up to you to obey as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. So to live the sanctified life, number one, you have to understand. You have to understand your example was Jesus Christ. Number two, you have to understand that you're loved. Number three, you have to understand obedience. But number four, and I'll just give it to you, you have to understand personal responsibility. And then number five. Number five is, as you fit it, you need to understand. You need to work out your salvation. You need to understand, honestly, that phrase, work out your salvation. And I'm going to get to that next week. But that's understanding the consequences of sin. That's what he's talking about here. But I'd love you to live the sanctified life, folks. I'd love you to mature in Jesus Christ. I would love to see you make godly decisions in your home, raising your family, in your finances. I'd love to see you make godly decisions that prepare you for eternity when you stand before Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, that's what I want. That's a sanctified life. That's maturing in Jesus Christ. But you understand, got to understand the example of Christ. It was complete obedience to his Father. It was understanding. Paul wanted them to understand that they were loved because there were going to be mistakes along the way. They were going to fail, but they were loved. But they had to understand obedience, hearing the word of God. Those are the first three steps, I believe, truths that you have to understand to live the victorious, sanctified, mature life for Jesus Christ and make a difference and an impact for eternity. It's just the beginning, the sanctified life. Is that your desire? Is it your desire to be sanctified this morning? Oh, you're saved. You know, we use the phrase, you've got fire insurance. There's a lot of Christians out there that got saved because they didn't want to go to hell. You know what? I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Nothing wrong with that. I got saved because I was afraid if I died and closed my eyes and went to sleep, I would die and spend an eternity in hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. And I lived that way from the age 12 to about 21 till the Spirit of God grabbed hold of my life and said, there's more to life than just fire insurance. Brian, you need to live the sanctified life. I began to understand these principles. I understood that I had to follow the example of Christ. I understood that God loved me because I battled that, folks, because I lived in wicked sin as a teenager. I did some things I'm not proud of and would never even tell you. But I went through stages where I wondered if God loved me still. On that day out on that hill in Boulder, Colorado, I didn't get saved, but I gave my life to Jesus Christ because I understood his example. I understood that he loved me. And I understood that I had to hear God's word and then obey it. That day, almost 40 years ago, transformed my life because I decided I wanted to live a sanctified life for Jesus Christ. I wish one of you this morning would decide that. It's a battle. It takes a lot of energy. See, that's man's role. But in verse 13, I'll show you God's role in it all. Because God and you work together. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility come together. And you can live a victorious Christian life. Let's pray. Father,